Have you guys ever had an instance where you kind of got tripped up on something? Not necessarily maybe like tripped up on your thinking, but literally tripped up on something where you're walking along and like, oh, like a big trip, maybe that. Or maybe you're walking along, you're going hiking on a trail and somebody had sawed down one of the little stumps, but it was just enough right on top of the ground that you didn't notice, and just enough that it catches your shoe. And you're walking along, having a good time, and then, boop, down like that, willing to sacrifice it all. You ever have instances like that? Well, I can tell you, a lot of you have, but I did for sure. And this is proof of it. This is the stump. And so much so that I decided to just cut it right down. It was in my way. This was a few years back. I was doing some landscaping in a church woods that I was working for, chainsawing, and I was moving back and forth on this little trail, and it wouldn't fail. Every time I would trip over it. Even if I knew it was there, it just seemed to get me. Well, that's what's going on, actually, for good old St. Peter and Jesus. Today we just heard about the same sort of stumbling block. In the Greek word, it's actually skandalon. It means a scandal. It's literally a tripping up of yourself. But the word in your English Bibles, it says a hindrance. Think of that. Seems like a hindrance when you got something you're tripping on every day, just like we do. But good old St. Peter, last week we heard about him being that bold rock, that one with the solid faith that confesses Jesus as the Christ. And just a little bit later, Jesus goes and says that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. Peter's not having any of it, right? Peter says, and he even rebukes his teacher, Jesus, "Far be it from you, Lord, that will never happen to you. You're our leader. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the one chosen to set things right." What is Jesus saying? The one that Jesus just earlier called Peter the rock, because his strong faith, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Imagine being called that. That you're so much taking after Satan that you're telling Jesus to do something that he's not here to do. And then Jesus replies, "You are being a hindrance to me, a stumbling block, a tripping point. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Why would he say that to Peter? What's his deal? What did Peter do so wrong that he would be called Satan and a stumbling block? Well, he was putting his own ideas, his own will, ahead of God's. He didn't think, nor did he want Jesus to die. He was going to be the one that was going to take control over the people that were oppressing them, get rid of clear the swamp of all the Romans. But he was going to die. That can't be right. But when you start to tell God what to do, when you start to say, "I know what's right, not you, God," you're becoming like this. That's us, a stumbling block. Who are we to tell God what to do and what he's meant to be doing in our lives? We often think that we know what's best and what should happen in life. We think things should go just the way they should, and while they're doing so, benefit us. But what happens when things go wrong? What happens when 2020 shows up? What happens when people die? What happens when people get sick? We start to think we have to put things in our own hands. instead of leaving it up to the will of God. So that's a hard thing to grasp, and it feels like it does when we fall down. We get sore. But what is that will of God? What's it all about? What is it that we're really called to be then if we're supposed to be listening to God's mission, what he's actually doing? How are we called to act different, not just look different? Good thing you asked, because St. Paul gives us the answer today in that second reading that we had heard. And to be honest, I could literally just read it and it'd be a sermon in itself. All these fantastic marks of being a true Christian. He goes on to say, let love be genuine. And that's a good place to start. It kind of serves as a bookend. Like it kind of envelopes, puts it all together. How often do we like to maybe go through the motions? Maybe you got somebody that's talking with you and you got something totally different on your mind where you're just nodding your head, pretending that you're listening until you can get to the thing you want to do. Are you really listening? Are you really being genuine as a friend or a loved one? Maybe, maybe not. So we got to start there, being genuine. I think that's the major marks of being a Christian and a Christian church. And in fact, people that aren't in churches this morning look at us, look at churches, the institutional church, and that's the major complaint, that we're unauthentic, that we're not genuine people. We pretend to be better than others, and we pretend to have all the answers, and they're the ones that are wrong. And we only are interested in them because we're out to get them saved, and that's it, just to get them into the church. Sadly, that's what a lot of people think of Christians. But we change it by being genuine. It's easy. St. Paul continues, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That seems like it would be a hard thing to do. We'd never want to be evil on purpose, right? So how does that happen? Well, it seems like when evil becomes tolerable, we put a blind eye to it. We let it go on. When the government decides to do something that is immoral, we can't fight it. We'll just ignore it and then hope it goes away. But then more people talk about it, and then it becomes more acceptable. And then all of a sudden it becomes where it's evil happens to be good. It's a slippery slope. So we got to start there. Call what is evil, evil, and what is good, good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. I like this one. Remember those animals we call sloths? I think they're down in South America. They just move like super slow, probably slower than that. They just hang around. They take all day just to get something to eat. I would hate it. That's what it's like when we go around our daily life as Christians, kind of ho-hum, maybe with a frown. We're just going to get through another day. Not what being a Christian is all about. We got joy. The fact that we live with eternal life right now. Let's be excited about it. Be full of zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. That's how you serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. That's a hard one for us right now. Being patient in tribulation. When the world is crumbling, being willing to work, do as best as you can, but ride it out, knowing that there is something to hope in, that there's going to be a better day. Think of it this way. When you're a gardener, maybe planting a vase of flowers out in your field, and they don't come up right away, right? You plant them in the spring, it takes all summer to get a flower. What do you got to do? It's not just sitting around being patient, you're actively doing things. You're watering, you're fertilizing, you're weeding, you're maybe talking to your flowers, giving them good inspiration, maybe that'll cheer them up, I don't know. But that's what it's like for us as Christian people, that to be patient in a world that's going chaotic, when we're unsure of everything, down to when we're going back to school and what we're eating for dinner. Patience means that we're going to let it ride out, but we're going to keep doing as much as we can during the meantime. And you do that by being, what he continues, by being constant in prayer. It's the easiest thing we do, and something we need to do every day. Finally, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That was one of the major marks of Christians in the early church. That's how they looked different and how they acted different. Nobody cared about people that were beggars or on the street. Nobody cared about orphans or widows. Christian church grew because we were the only ones that cared for the people forgotten in society. It's time we do that more today. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Continues, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all and never avenge yourselves. You turn on the news, we got the opposite happening. People avenging themselves, putting even their own desires ahead of the common good, putting each other's lives at danger just to prove a point. That is a good point. But how do we live peaceably with all? We leave it up to God, as Paul says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And when we do all that, we move farther and farther away of being like that stump, that stumbling block, and we become Christian people, called after Christ. And as we're called after Christ, we let him decide. We let him be God and us be creatures as of his creation. And when that happens, love is genuine, because we know what truly it means to be loved by God, for him to give us everything. For you this week, think of these things. Turn once more to Romans 12 for all these marks of being a Christian, as you seek to be agents of good and not for evil. Because remember that even if you aren't here on a Sunday morning, as you're maybe on a Thursday afternoon, you are called, as all of us, to act different and to look different and to look more like Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.